If you have those handouts, if anybody wants them, it's been a few weeks since we've been in James, and I started doing a review for myself and got so fired up that I figured that's where God wanted us to do, is go back through James. So what I have is the copies of the first three chapters of James, the Pastor Mike's Amplified Version is what we call it. By no means am I saying I'm a theologian and this is a translation or anything, but this is, it is amplified as we go through it to bring out some of the points that we've learned over the past few months as we've studied the book of James. Not to get too long in each of the verses, but to put just enough in there that it provokes and reminds you of what those verses meant and what was being revealed as we were studying it. So, as we hand out those copies, you are free to keep them. You can mark all over them. You cannot throw them at me until at the end of the service. No paper airplanes, Eric. So Lord, I thank you for this time that we have together. And Lord, as we go back through this letter written, that is written by Apostle James, Lord, I pray that you would stir up each one of us. That the Spirit of God would stir up in each individual that's in this room. And Lord, that the word that was inspired of the Holy Spirit then, as he put pen to paper, that same Spirit would inspire us now, that it would stir us up, Lord, that it would increase our faith, that it would increase our hope, that we would know you, that we would know you. So Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that every word that I speak today would be inspired of the Holy Spirit. Nothing of me or my intellect, Lord, but only what the Spirit of Revelation has stirred and placed in my heart. So I thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. We bless you in Jesus' name. And happy Father's Day, Lord. Happy Father's Day to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, James, the slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. He is writing to considered the first dispersion. This would be the Christians that are in Jerusalem at the time, right around the time or right after following Stephen's martyrdom. When Stephen is killed, there is a persecution that comes against the church or the Christians that are in Jerusalem. This is where we learn of Saul, who later becomes Paul in his conversion, but this is where Saul is going from house to house. Some of them are being persecuted and killed. Some of them are just being ran out of their homes and ransacked and things being taken from them. This is who James is writing to. He's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. He says, "Greeting, my brothers, count it all joy when you are encompassed in various trials and circumstances that pierce the inner man, testing you to see if the core being of who you are is the same as you have portrayed to your fellow man." Yeah, we all go through various trials and testings. That's what this is all about. It says, knowing this, that your circumstances, and you can take that personal, put your name in there, knowing this, that your circumstances are like the furnace used in smelting, and that the proving of your faith renders patience. Let patience, that character trait that enables you to remain steadfast under the greatest pressure, let it have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, and lack nothing. This is personal. Put your name in there, because this same work that was being done in the Christians then is being done in the church now. Everywhere I look right now, there are people that are going through things. Everywhere we look, there are people going through things. And it's not things that man can fix. These are God fixes. And I believe that there is a time that is happening right now that the Lord is really purifying His bride. It's coming to that point. There's a line being drawn and it's saying, either you believe in me or you don't. There's no more gray area left in this. And we're all going to come to that point where we are going to have to make that choice. Are you going to trust Him or not? And that's what He's writing to. They were being faced with that same pressure that was on them. So verse 4 again says, let patience, that character trait that enables you to remain steadfast under the greatest pressure, let it have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, If any of you, I put doesn't on there, that's not exactly the right grammar. If any of you do not know how to respond in a way that is pure and peaceable, without partiality and full of mercy, let him ask from God, who gives to all freely and with no reproach, and it will be given to him. So he's saying to endure. He's saying to remain under it. Don't flee from what's happening to you right now. Count it all joy that you're going on through the things that you're going through right now. Anybody in here count it all joy for everything they're going through in their life right now? Yes, you can in Christ. That's what James is writing to. Travis is going, man, I'm going to learn how to not say anything in this service. Yeah, well, it's good. Count it all joy, though, brother. We're just going to keep encouraging it. You know what? There are so many that are going through something right now. We need to hear it. We need to hear this. He's saying, count it all joy that you're going through it and learn how to endure. Quit running from it, because you run from it and the pressure is still going to follow you. You will find yourself in another set of circumstances that will put that great pressure on you, because it's God's work in you, not man coming against you. God's doing it in order to purify your heart. Count it all joy that he's faithful to complete the work that he's begun in each one of us. It's okay. We're going to make it. We're going to live forever. I'm not talking about on this earth. It may kill me here. What do I got to lose? We're talking eternal life here. So if it, yeah, I'm hearing people going, yeah, you're nuts. Yet if any of you lacks wisdom, okay, the wisdom is what keeps you engaged in it. He says, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know how to respond in a way that is pure and peaceful without partiality and full of mercy, ask God, who gives to all freely with no reproach, meaning he's not determining that I deserve more wisdom than someone else. It's with no reproach. There's no judgment going into it. Any man, doesn't just say a Christian, it says any man that asks God for wisdom, God gives to all men liberally. Any time a man would ask him for wisdom, God will pour out that wisdom on him. And he will not judge that man whether he deserves it or not. If you ask God for wisdom, here it comes. It says, but let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts, and to doubt is to judge. Okay? If I ask God for wisdom and he speaks to me and gives me wisdom, or I know what I'm supposed to do, and I sit back and go, that'll never work. I've judged his wisdom and what he's given direction. I've judged that as that'll never work. Okay? That's doubting. It says, but let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea being driven by the wind and being tossed. For do not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-souled man, not dependable in all his ways. Double-souled. Mind, will, and emotion. That means I got two minds, two emotions, two mind, will, and emotions. How's that? I got one part of me that wants to please God, that wants to serve God, that wants to walk in his wisdom, and I got this other part of me going, that'll never work. I'm unstable. I keep asking God for it. He keeps giving it to me, and then I'm unwilling to walk in it because I keep judging it, and I'm double-souled. I got emotions for, I can't do that. When you ask God how to do something or what he wants you to do and he tells you, and you sit back and say, I can't do that, it's your emotions getting in the way. We start judging, I can't do that. What if? And then we start to question. If we can figure out that there's a what if, we'll start asking God why. Well, why do you want me to do that? There's the other will. There's the will that says, I want to serve God. I want to lay it down. I want to do his will. I want to see God glorified. And then there's this other will that says, you know what? Why, God? And I want you to convince me why my will should line up to yours. There's no sacrifice of the will. There's no sacrifice of the emotions in the mind. It's me trying to run God and tell him, you know what, you convince me why I should do what you want me to do. And everybody's shaking my head. I wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, we would. Daily. Okay, a double-souled man is not dependable in all his ways. It says, but let the lowly brother rejoice in his lifting up. And let the rich one rejoice in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the grass. This is the result of godly wisdom, that the lowly be lifted up, and the exalted one is brought low. For the sun rose with the hot wind, and dried up the grass, and its flower fell out, and the beauty of its appearance perished, so also the rich one will fade away in his ways. Blessed or happy is the man who endures. The man who remains steadfast, expressing the character of Christ under temptation. Because having been approved as acceptable in the furnace of adversity, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. there's the promise, the crown of life. Let no one being tempted say, I am being tried from God. For God is not tempted of evil. He is not tempted to respond in a way that is injurious or harmful to anyone, and He is trying no one. He is not tempting you to harm anyone. Here's the issue. Part of them is wanting to flee. The pressure's coming on them. Part of them just want to run away from their circumstances. The other part of you wants to smack whoever's coming at you. Fight or flight. This is what James is talking about. We're talking what we would call modern day psychological terms or the study of psychology. You think God doesn't know? And James is even talking in that language. He's saying, endure. Stay there. And no, it's not okay to smack them. Because the ones that are staying there are telling me, God's telling me to kill them. God's telling me to stand my ground. Okay? We're the children of God. They can't kill us. And they've got the exact opposite heart than flying from. Their confidence is left. Either their confidence is left and they're fleeing, or they're standing there in this pride saying that I don't have to take this and I'm going to kill them. And that's what he's talking about. Don't step back and say that God is telling you to injure them. Okay? God is not tempted. You can't do anything or say anything or not do or not say anything that is going to cause God to want to bring harm or injure you in any way. So He would never tempt you to do the same thing to another person. See, He's not tempting you to harm anyone. The end of 13, verse 14. But each one is tempted by his own lust. Supernatural desires. Those desires of the flesh that are without conscious thought, reasonings, and curiosities. Being drawn out and being entrapped by them. You're tempted by your own lust. It is that, it's that deep down you don't give it any thought. You can take a couple different little kids, and some of them, you just startle them, I mean you scare them, and they're running. You take another one, and they're natural, they're epithumia, is what this is in the Greek, these lusts that it's talking about in verse 14. You take another child, scare them the same way, and you better be ducking because they're swinging. I have a nephew that's, how old is Emmett? Emmett is four. He's a fight. He's not a flight. You scare him and he's swinging. And it's just a natural instinct. He does it before. There's no thought or anything to it. He's scared and the fists are flying. His dad likes it. His dad thinks it's funny. I'm thinking, yeah, wait till he gets older and he's doing it. Other kids, they scare them. When Andrew was 10 in the garage, 10 years old, I wait for him to get out of the van, and I was always messing with him anyway and having fun, and he gets out of the garage, and he goes to open the door, and I laid on the horn in the garage with the door closed and everything, and I laid on the horn, and I thought his head was going to hit the ceiling. He was just scared, and if he could have ran, he would have. He just didn't have anywhere to go. He's still mad. It's just that difference in personality, and that's what this is talking to. It's that natural reaction that you have that you don't have to put any thought or emotion or anything into it. It's this instant bang. And that's the lust, that epithumia lust. That's what you're tempted by. That's what is being tested. Okay? Verse 15, being drawn out and being entrapped by them, verse 15 says, then having conceived, lust, having seized the accusation of the words of deception, it brings forth sin. The sin, being fully formed, having run its intended course, generates death. So what's happening is, they're being persecuted in Jerusalem. The Jews are coming against them because they stepped away from the sacrificial system, they stepped away from the temple, and know that the ultimate sacrifice has been made. There's no more reason for the sacrifices. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. They're believing into that sacrifice, and now they're being persecuted because the other Jews are coming against them, okay, because of their change in whole, their whole belief system has been changed. That pressure is coming against them, and accusation is being made against them that they are not God's people anymore. And the accusation, when that lust that's in them, the fight or flight thing that it's talking about, when it seizes the word, the word of deception, the accusation that's being thrown at them, okay, when it seizes that word, that's what it's talking about, then having conceived, lust having seized the accusation or the words of deception, it brings forth sin. And when sin, being fully formed, having run its intended course, it brings forth death. Verse 16, do not go astray, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every act of good giving and every perfect gift or sacrifice is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no change or shadow of turning. Having purposed, He brought us forth. He generated us. He created us. He begat us by the word of truth, for us to be a certain first fruits of His creatures. The goal is, who does Jesus say you are versus man's accusation against you? Man saying something against you. Are you going to believe what man is saying, or are you going to embrace the word of truth that Jesus speaks to you? Which one's the truth? Which one would you rather lay hold of? If you keep reacting to what man's accusing you of, then you're believing that, and you're defending yourself against it, rather than resting in who Christ says you are. For that reason, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, a fretful, grieving, irritated state of mind, does not work out the righteousness of God. And I don't want to talk about that verse. On account of this... Anybody else want to talk about that one? Thank you. Good. We're moving on. Verse 21. On account of this, while you continue putting off all filthiness and overflowing of evil, not allowing it to be the superior influence, in meekness, in mildness of disposition towards God, receive, embrace favorably the implanted word, being able to save your soul. But become doers, performers of the word, and not hearers only. This is the part, this part of chapter 1 is the part that just was life-changing for me. The same, you embrace favorably the implanted word, being able to save your soul, and to become a doer of the word. And that word doer, it is like, it comes from the word poetes, I think is the word in the Greek, if I remember correctly. And it's where we get poet. And the poet does the writing. The poet is the one that brings the word, okay? And it's saying, be a doer, a performer. The performer is the one who gazes into the writing of the poet so deeply that they lose sight of who they are and become the expression of the writing of the poet. Okay? It would be some of our great actors, and I think at the time when I was teaching this, we used Johnny Depp or Heath Ledger, who's passed away now, but they were considered great actors. They would get so lost in the parts they were doing that that's who they became even when they weren't on the set. They were so engrossed into the part. And then it takes them a while. If you watch, they'll do some of these parts, some of these actors that get so deeply into it. It is life-changing for them. They're never the same after they play that part because they lose who they are in the part. That's what it's telling us to do with the Word of God. Embrace the Word of God so deeply, search so deeply what God is saying to you and who Jesus proclaims you to be. Search that so deeply that you lose sight of who you are and become the expression of His proclaimed Word. Wow. Yeah. Really, no comment.
I have
you have one?
Yeah, I was...
It should be on.
Is it on? Doesn't sound like it's on.
Are we recording, Tony?
Anyway, I was driving the bus the other day, and I picked up a young man in Red Bluff, and we were talking about spiritual things, and we were talking about the book of Corinthians, and just in general, overall stuff. And we later went on, and I picked up a lady that had a 6-month-old baby, and a stroller, and a bunch of bags. And this young man jumped up, ran off the bus, grabbed all of the gear, put it all on the bus for her. And she gets on, and she starts crying. And she says, thank you so much. Mm-hmm. She goes, I just came from Corning, and the bus was packed, and not one person offered to help.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she says, you don't even know how much that meant to me. Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, that was Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. So verse 22 says, but become doers, performers of the word. And it's not the doing Christianity. This is looking into it so personally that you actually lose sight of who you are and become an expression of who He says you are. Performers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves through carnal reasoning, which misses the true point of the Lord's dealings with you. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man studying his natural face, his inherited appearance in a mirror. For he studied himself and has gone away, and immediately he forgot what kind he was. But the one looking into the perfect law of liberty, the gospel, the good news of who he declares you to be in him, and continuing in it, this one, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, an expression of his creative, generative work, this one will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks to be religious among you, if you think you are a diligent performer of services toward God, yet you fail to bridle your tongue, you are seducing your heart into error, and your diligent performance is in vain. It's real slight, but if you catch what he's saying right there, what he's talking about in the previous verses of being a doer in the word will be expressed in the words that you speak to other people. So if you get caught up in the religious service and think that you're doing service toward God, whether that be singing on a worship team or whether that be in any church, in any form of service, if you think you're doing a service, it could even be what Crystal is talking about with this young man helping someone. If you think that you're doing that religious service so well, if you're helping the lady with her bags, all of those things, yet you turn around and you can't control your tongue and you begin to curse people, that's what it's talking about. It says that your diligent performance is in vain. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions with the purpose of relieving them of the pressures brought on them in their bereavement, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This isn't talking about just going and visiting the widow's home. This is talking about visiting them in their, what's the word it said? In their affliction. It's to visit them in it for the purpose of relieving them. It's not just visiting them just to give them a pat on the back. It's you're visiting them. A great example is the young man on the bus. He visited her in her affliction. He got into it and he took her affliction on as his own, and he began to lift the heavy bag. He began to do the work for her. It's a great example. Yes.
They have been days that I have been totally overwhelmed, and then I realize it's 4 o'clock, I have soup, and I don't have the time or the brain to prepare it, and just where I don't want to feed my family cereal, and then Hortensio drives up with a hot meal that she just felt led to do. She visited me in my affliction, and
amen.
I didn't know she was doing that.
Amen. All right, there's chapter 1. Chapter 2 says, my brothers, do not with partiality have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a gold-fingered man in splendid clothing comes into your synagogue, and a poor one in shabby clothing also comes in, and you look on the one wearing the splendid clothing and say to him, you sit here comfortably, and to the poor one you say, you stand here or sit here under my footstool, did you not also make a difference? Did you not discriminate in yourselves and become judges influenced by evil reasoning? My beloved brothers, hear this. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to the ones loving him? But you dishonored, you brought shame on the poor one. Do not the rich ones oppress you and they drag you to judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme the good name called on you? If you truly fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have partiality, if you discriminate, if you work sin, being exposed by the law as transgressors, for whoever shall keep all the law but stumbles in one, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. But if you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. It doesn't matter if you break one law, you've broken them all. It's saying if you're a transgressor, you're a transgressor. And how often do we get caught up? You'll confront someone, or even your children, you confront them about something they're doing that is wrong against the rules of your house or whatever. You confront them and they will compare themselves to their sibling. But they did this. we start trying to compare the sin, and that's not what it's saying. It's saying that if you broke one, you've broken them all. It doesn't matter. We don't rate sin. Sin is sin is sin. Doesn't matter what it is. Sin is sin. Verse 12 says, "So speak and do as being about to be judged through the law of freedom, as one who has been freed from the obligation of punishment through faith in Jesus Christ. He, having fulfilled your obligation to punishment in his death." And if you remember, if you were here, this was an important verse. Speak and do as being about to be judged through the law of freedom. The law of freedom is his mercy. Okay, and I think it says it in verse 13. Yeah, "For judgment will be without mercy to the one not doing mercy. And mercy having compassion with a real and tangible endeavor to bring relief, rejoices over judgment." It's saying, speak and do as being about to be judged through the law of freedom. Remember, you've been given mercy. God has looked down on you and had compassion on you in your suffering and where you are. He's had compassion on you, and he made a real and tangible endeavor to bring relief to you, which was Jesus Christ. He looked down on mankind knowing that we deserved death, that the fulfillment of our judgment because we sinned against him was going to be death. He looked down, had compassion on us, and he made a real and tangible endeavor to save us from that. He was merciful to us. You have to receive it. You have to believe into that endeavor that was made on our behalf through Christ. And when you believe into that, and he says, now speak and do as one who's about to be judged through that mercy. Be merciful. If God's been merciful to you, then be the expression of that mercy to others. You can't receive God's mercy and turn around and judge your brother or sister. You can't receive God's mercy and not be merciful to other people. We could stop right there because that one is a big deal. We won't though. Judgment will be without mercy to the one not doing mercy. Verse 14. "My brothers, what is the gain if anyone says he has faith? If anyone says that he is abiding under the thing he believes, but he does not have works, he does not make an outward expression of things otherwise not observed. Is faith able to save him?" And this is where a lot of people either don't like the book of James or don't understand, and everybody thinks that he's going against Paul. James wrote first. Okay, it's believed to be one of the oldest epistles in the New Testament. It wasn't he didn't write in reaction to what Paul was writing to the church at the time. He wrote first. It's a misunderstanding. By faith, Paul's writings are saying that by faith we're justified before God. Abraham believed and he was declared righteous. But that righteousness is made observable and it is declared to man, and we're justified before man when there are works to our faith. If I say I believe God for his mercy, and I am merciful to others, I'm justified before man because what I've received from God is just manifested to man. Okay? Paul's talking justified before God. James is talking justified before man. Oh, where is it? Where are we at? Verse 15. "But if a brother or sister is naked and may be lacking in food, and any one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but does not give them the things the body needs, what gain is it? So also faith, if it does not have works, is dead. It is destitute of life, being by itself." This is scientifically proven too, just so you know. Jim Culbertson is not here this morning, but he came to me the week after we were talking about this, and in quantum physics is a law, I think it's the second law of thermodynamics, and he said it's scientifically proven that it will, that faith without works is dead. Everything is returning to a dead state. Let it set, and it returns to a dead state. If he was here right now, I'd have him explain it a whole lot more clear than what I just did. Verse 18. "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith out of my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." They have, if you think about it, they have a response to their belief. "But are you willing to know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is dead? You believe that God is one. Everybody in here, we talked about this. Everybody in here, we believe that God is one. Even the demons believe and shudder. They believe that God is one and they shudder. How many of us say that God is one and we have no response to it whatsoever? We just agree. Yeah, God is one. And even the demons will shudder at the thought that God is one. And it goes on, but are you willing to know? Are you willing to know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is dead? Was not our father Abraham justified? Was he not shown to be righteous? Was he not evinced, shown beyond any doubt that he had seen or heard or experienced God by his works, offering up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith cooperated with his works. And out of the works, the faith was made perfected. It completed its purposeful end to be manifested and observable to man. There's its completed end for the glory of God. His faith manifested before those that witnessed, the men that he told, stay here while me and the boy go yonder and worship. When they watched him from afar and they watched what took place, Abraham's faith in God became so evident because he was willing to kill the son that God had promised him in obedience to what God was telling him to do. And in that, his faith was revealed and they saw the ram in the thicket be provided. They saw the sacrifice being provided and God showed his faithfulness to the men that were watching and to Abraham. Don't get me wrong. And I'm sure Isaac was really happy with the faithfulness of God about that time. Okay, but don't forget, there were men watching. There were people watching, and the faith of Abraham and God's faithfulness was expressed to them. They saw it. It became observable to them. You see that faith, where are we at here? 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness to him, and he was called friend of God. You see then that a man is justified. He's revealed as righteous out of works and not out of faith only. Yet likewise also, Rahab the harlot was also justified out of works, having received the messengers and sending them out by another way. For as the body is dead apart from the spirit, so also faith is destitute of life apart from works. If you think about it, Rahab the harlot, she talks to them and says, we know. I know that God is with you guys. We've heard the stories. I've seen it with my own eyes. I know that you guys, that you are the children of God, the people of God. Had she not done anything to help them, there's no expression of her faith. It's just words. She knew it, and there were works that went along with it to justify and make observable to the men she was helping. All of a sudden, it became obvious. She's a woman of faith. She truly believes because, look, she's helping us. Faith without works is dead. Verse 26, for as the body is dead apart from the spirit, so also faith is destitute of the life apart from works. Chapter 3. My brothers, do not be many teachers. Do not assume the places of greater influence, knowing that we will receive greater judgment. For we stumble and are tripping all in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we thrust bits in the mouths of the horses for them to obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Those words, behold, when they have the exclamation point, it is, they're imperative verbs. They are commandments. It is screaming out, behold, look at this. Look at what's being said right now, and don't miss it. We thrust bits in the mouths of horses for them to obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships also, being so great and being driven by violent winds, they are directed by a very small rudder, where the violent impulse of the one steering purposes. So also the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how little a fire kindles how large a forest. Now, I get the whole example of the big ship and the small rudder. Okay? It's talking in size comparison. But if you also look at the context of what he's writing about, he's talking about, he goes into it from here about blessing and cursing. He's talking about how we, I believe he's saying, if you think about it, we use our words and we thrust a bit into other people's mouths. we turn them about. We thrust that bit and we turn them about in the same way that a great ship is turned by a small rudder. We use the words in our mouth and we try to correct other people and lead them. We try to turn them where we want them to go. We manipulate with our words. So the tongue is a fire, a system of injustice. So the tongue is established among our members, defiling all the body and setting on fire the cycle of the generation and being inflamed by Gehenna. Now this is the valley that is, I believe, is on the southeast side, I think, of Jerusalem. And it's where they used to worship Moloch, and they would offer up children or their babies in the fires to Moloch. Truly, as the case stands, every natural disposition of not only wild beasts, but also of birds, not only of reptiles, but also of sea animals, is being tamed and has been being tamed to the natural disposition of humans. Yet the tongue, no one of men is able to tame. It is an unrestrainable evil. Its nature is to injure. It is distended with poison, with which can only end in death upon the completion of its course. Distended with poison, and it's that point of right before it bursts like a balloon. Distended with it. It's an absolute extreme point of it. It can't put any more in it or it will burst. That's what our tongue is like with poison. And that poison can only end in death upon the completion of its course. Then he says, by this we bless God and the Father. By that tongue that he's talking about, we bless God and the Father, and by this we curse men, having come into being according to the image of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, it is not fitting for these things to be so. Does the fountain out of the same hole send forth the sweet and the bitter? My brothers, a fig tree is not able to produce olives or vine, or a vine figs. So neither can a fountain produce salt, both salt and sweet water. Who is wise? Who is skilled in forming the best plans and able to use the best means to execute them? Who has perfect understanding, one having systematic knowledge? Who's an expert among you? Let it be evident by the ideal manner of their actions, in meekness, in a disposition in peace, trusting God to defend against every injustice, which comes from true wisdom. He's still along that same line of don't fight and don't flee. Remain and endure, and in the patience and in the wisdom, you'll find the words of life. Stop cursing those that are coming at you. Begin to bless. Okay? Other scriptures say to bless your enemies, do not curse. Okay, all of these things, this is what James is writing to them. Verse 14 says, but as is the case, if you have bitter, virulent jealousy and contention in your heart, do not make a display of your own endowments and works in an advantageous way and falsify the record of the truth. If you have bitter jealousy, it is an injurious jealousy. It's not the jealousy where, you know, you and your brother or you and your friend are out on the basketball court and you get jealous of their ability, so you practice and practice and practice to get to that point. Okay? The bitter jealousy is the you're not as good as them, so you begin to take the cheap shots and take their knees out and slam the ball in their face and try to bring injury to them so that you look better on the court than they do. If you have that bitter jealousy and contention, contention is strife. Contention is, it's electioneering. It's an attitude that now that I've knocked him down and made him look bad and elevated myself, now I want to get everybody's approval of that, and I'm going to divide people. You're either feeling sorry for him or don't you want to be on my side because look at him. Okay? And contention begins to divide other people and begins to get people on their side. The spirit of rebellion can't stand alone. Okay? Spirit of rebellion cannot stand alone. They will always look for somebody to be on their side. If everybody will step away from the person that's being rebellious and let them alone, they'll back down from their stance. They'll stop the attitude that they have. The problem is if you can get one person on your side, then you're empowering them. You're validating them, and they are walking in confidence because you're there to push them along. They know they've got you to support them. So it says, if you have bitter jealousy and that contention in your heart, do not make a display of your own endowments and your own works in an advantageous way and falsify the record of the truth. To falsify the record of the truth, remember we were talking about embracing the word of truth that was spoken to you, who Jesus declares you to be, who the Father who the Father declares you to be in Jesus. Okay? When you come against it, when you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, when you begin to make a display of your own endowments and your own work, trying to bring advantage to yourself, you are falsifying Jesus' record of who you are. When you begin to tear down your neighbor, you're falsifying his record against them. Whether they know him or not, Jesus has died for all. They just haven't come into that place where they're believing in who they are in Christ. They've got to believe it to receive salvation. But the people that we're coming against, when we curse them, we are falsifying his record over them. We're falsifying the record that by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're washed clean before the Father. We're falsifying the record. We're saying, you know what, I'm going to change that a little bit, but Jesus, I know you say they're righteous, but have you heard them? Anything that it is, we begin to speak against them, we are falsifying the record of who the Father says they are in Christ Jesus. I don't want to talk anymore. It just makes me want to shut my mouth. I don't want to talk about anybody. Like, woo, man, that's dangerous. This is not wisdom from coming down from above. To do those things, it is not wisdom coming down from above, but it is earthly wisdom, it is soulish wisdom, and it is demonic wisdom. Yes. What's that? Absolutely. Sure. If you have self-judgment, you're falsifying the record of who he says you are. It is not wisdom from above. It is earthly, soulish, and demonic wisdom. For where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion, instability, and every foul deed. But the wisdom from above is first indeed pure, then peaceable, then mitigating. It has it having a softening effect, and it easily persuades. It is distended. Instead of being distended with poison like what our tongue is, the wisdom of God is distended with mercy. It's distended with compassion for us. It's distended with compassion for those people that are around you. It's distended with compassion, and it makes a real and tangible endeavor to bring relief to their soul. That's the wisdom of God. If you want to function in the wisdom of God, it will be a wisdom that will teach you and show you how to love everybody that's involved and not pick sides. How do you love everybody? If you walk in or if you know family members that are having an argument and that have been at each other, to bring God's wisdom is to know how to love both people without taking sides. How do you bring love and mercy to both parties? That's wisdom from above. And if we don't know how to do that, we need to stay out of it. If we don't know how to function in that kind of wisdom where you love and validate everybody that's there and speak truth into their lives, we need to stay out of that situation. Distended of mercy and of good fruits, free from partial distinctions and not pretended. And the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of conforming to the claims of a higher authority. In peace is being sown to the ones making peace. Anybody have any comments? I just want to get us all back on the same page. We're going into chapter 4 next Sunday and the beginning of it. And it really begins to draw the picture of how, what happens with the lust. Where do the wars and the fightings and all the things come that are among us? And it starts talking about lust. And I've shared the word epithumia comes up again. And I have... You get the definition of it and you try to explain it, but I hadn't felt like I really wrapped myself around it, really understand what is it talking about. And next week we're going to go into that. It starts talking about right at the beginning of chapter 4. James?
The confusion and the instability of our foul deeds.
Were you at what verse are you in?
Verse 15, this is not wisdom coming down from above, but earthly, soulish, and demonic. The question is a lot of us have to, the spiritual battle has to do with the tongue.
No. I disagree. Sorry. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The problem is the heart.
The heart.
Out of the heart. The issue with man is always the heart. It's the heart that God is after. Okay? Circumcision in the Old Testament is all a type and shadow. Deuteronomy says, and I believe Romans 2, says that true circumcision is circumcision of the heart. That's just a type and shadow of what was truly to take place in the Spirit, which was the removing of the defilement of man's heart. Jeremiah 17, I believe it's verse 10, says the heart is deceitful, is wicked above all things. Okay? Who can know it?
So if we're deceitful in the heart, our tongue spews out poison.
It's, yeah, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not a problem of learning how to control the tongue. James even said it, no man can control the tongue. It's not a matter of learning how to control the tongue or the words that we speak, because that's what we practice. We learn how to keep the right demeanor and, you know, not that I've ever been very successful at that, but you try to keep the right demeanor, you try to use the right words, you try to flower it all up when really what's being spoken is right out of the heart, and a man can't control that. So I hope that helps with the question. Sure.
Okay, I want to share on chapter 1, on verse 20, it says, "For the wrath of man, a fretful, grieving, irritated state of mind does not work out the righteousness of God." And I might be emotional when I say this, but this is kind of like, I don't know if it's a confession, but several years ago, when I was very upset with people, I wrote a thing that I called a testimonial exercise. I wrote it to demonstrate how I believed I was right with God, and I wrote it against a group of people that I was very upset with and judging. And I thought I wrote it completely with the righteousness of God, and I felt very justified in it, and I thought it was a work of God, and it was very personal to me. When I first came to, just before I came to Harvest, I had been directed to seek ministry through Mike and the counseling here because I was having so many problems emotionally and mentally. And at that time, Mike gave me some counsel in that the written work that I had done had not been done in a proper spirit. And those words really bothered me. It angered me. It frustrated me because I thought what I had done was really right. And Mike has tried to share this for the last 2 years about how it just, there were good things in it, but the spirit was written and it wasn't right. And up until today, in reading that, the wrath of man, a fretful, grieving, irritated state of mind does not work out the righteousness of God. That, I wrote that out of that mind. It was wrong. I thought it was right, but it wasn't, and it did not demonstrate. I tried to disguise that I was demonstrating the mercy of God, but I wasn't. It wasn't written in meekness, and it wasn't written in a mildness of disposition towards God. And I wanted to hurt people with it. And so I'm confessing that. And the fact that I could even get through this without crying, without responding to it emotionally, is a huge testimony of what God has been doing in the work here through Harvest and through the ministry offered through Mike and his count, all the people that help him. And I just want to thank everybody for everything you've done for me here, and I mostly thank God our Father who's really watching out for all of us.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we bless Cindy right now. I thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ that is in her. I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to her, that she has embraced the word of truth of who she is in Christ. No longer needs to defend herself from man, but knows that you, her shield of faith in Jesus Christ, goes before her and protects her. We bless the Lord with peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Whew. Yeah. Yep. I remember at times in my life when I first got saved, and you're trying to sound all Christian, and you're saying to somebody that you're so mad at, God bless you. And it was with this bitter, nasty heart, I look back and go, ooh, I'm so sorry, Lord, that was just ugly. But we do that. We'll use Scripture that way. We'll use Scripture to justify ourselves in the Spirit of God. There's no mercy in it. There's no grace given at all. There's none of it. Yet we'll throw the Word of God out there so quick. Thank you for your testimony, Cindy. That's what freedom to be able to share that. That's awesome. Anybody else have a comment or question on any verses? Oh, no, you. Oh, sorry, did that come out loud? Yes, son.
Because when I was in church camp, wherever your mouth leads, your feet will follow. And what that in this verse, like when I was studying the other night, it really hit me that if we're thrusting a bit in our own mouths, we're turning ourselves in either the direction to serve God or not to serve God. And it is an issue of the heart. I mean, I'd share the verse that I read, but I don't know if I should.
What's that?
I don't know if I should share numbers or not.
What? Yeah, go ahead.
Are you sure?
Just a couple of verses?
Just one.
The
one I shared with you the other night. And I realized the other night that I've been totally guilty of this for a long, long time. And it shall be unto you a fringe or a tassel, that you may look upon and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not spy and follow after the desires of your own heart and your own eyes, after what you used to follow and play the harlot spiritually and if not physically.
Mm-hmm.
I've been guilty of that.
To play the harlot. This goes, I mean, that verse. And mark that in your Bible, because next week we'll look at that verse again and kind of put a little context to it, because James goes into that. I think it's the fourth or fifth verse of the fourth chapter. It goes into that. He starts talking about the lust and why the wars and the fightings and everything are in us. And then it says, adulterers and adulteresses. And it's what we're doing in our heart and how we're turning away from God. We're committing adultery against God, because we're following these other things. So it's timely. I mean, it's right there, and that's exactly where James goes from everything we're talking about. The Lord led him to that verse yesterday, and he's calling me like, this is blowing my mind, and it is what we do, and we need to realize in this relationship, it's covenant. You've entered into a marriage covenant with the Lord through Jesus Christ. It's what it is. That's why we have marriage, is to understand that covenant relationship that we have with Him. We've entered into that, and when we turn our hearts away from Him and we turn to idolatry, when we turn and we won't conform into His image, when we begin to come against God in that way, we are committing adultery. When we will falsify the record of who He says we are as His bride, we become an adulterer or an adulteress. And it's harsh, but it's the truth of it in the Spirit. This is what's happening, and this is why James is writing to them. He's telling them, I know you're being persecuted. Endure. Stay there. Quit fighting back and injuring everybody that's there. Start asking God for wisdom so that you can be full of mercy. Start being the expression of Christ to those people. They too will receive the truth through that. He's desiring for them to be an expression of Christ even in the worst of circumstances. And there's a lot of us that are going through a lot of those circumstances right now. And the goal of the whole thing that Jesus is doing in us is to be the expression of who He is in those circumstances. Amen? And ultimately for us, what He desires for us is peace. How many of us would just like that inner, just peace? I'm not talking the absence of conflict. I'm talking about that peace in the depth of who you are, where you just, I know who I am. You can walk through anything at that point and know that you can't touch me. It totally changes everything when things aren't a threat anymore. A death to your character or your integrity or all of the things. The accusations don't mean anything. The only way that man's accusation falsifies the record of God against me is when I believe it. Now it falsifies the record. Because I've let it. Yes, sir.
And another attorney called me, and then we were talking about a case or whatever. And he said, I spoke to someone that you went to law school with. And he said, oh, I'll tell you about Travis later. And I was telling my wife, that hurt me. Mm-hmm. It hurt me that you know that I have this desire and I just want to be a good man. And so it just hurt me. And so when you say that you want to get to that point, like when we said earlier, I feel like I need to justify myself when you ask me, am I, is it a struggle? Well, yeah, it's a struggle for me, and I would like to get to there because the fact that another colleague of mine would say to me, would say that, oh, I'll tell you about him later, it just hurts me.
Yeah. So,
whatever you got, I want that. But,
just want what Jesus has for you, brother. And that's what we're going to speak into your life. That's what we believe. I see the man of God that He's created you to be. And so do the other people that are in this room.
You, I had a conversation with my wife telling me. The whole service was telling me today. But
amen. Can we pray for you?
I'd love for you to pray. This is going to help me get that.
Yeah. Cindy, you want to pray? Go ahead. Lead us in prayer from there. You want? Awesome.
Dear Holy Father, thank you so much for everything you've given
thank
us,
you.
All the good gifts that you have showered on us from above. Please help us to protect us through what Jesus has done for us. Dear God,
thank
we
you.
Want to encourage Travis right now. We mm-hmm. just ask that you give your peace upon him, that you let him know that you are the author and finisher of our faith, that you are doing a mighty work among many people, and I am just one person. And people who have seen me through my life, like my daughter, and people have watched what has happened to me since 2 years ago, they know that God has been working. And Travis, God is working in you.
Amen.
Don't doubt that.
Thank you, Jesus.
So, dear Jesus, please give this man courage in his heart. Please give him good courage in his heart, dear Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Thank
Amen.
You for everything. Amen.
May you hear your voice above all the others, Lord. May we all hear your voice above all the others, Lord. Amen. That's the whole goal, huh?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't know what it is to say, I am justified. I am adopted into the family of God. I am born again. If you don't know what it is to say, I am sanctified, then we need to talk. I mean, we just got to learn what this is what Christ did for us. In Christ Jesus, I am sanctified. In Christ, I am born again. I am regenerated. In Christ, I am adopted into the family of God. In Christ, I am justified. Amen. Did you have one more?
Yeah.
And one more thing?
So, trial. You know what trial is, right? The trial is something that may need to be repeated if necessary in order for you to grow fruit. And I realize in my life that I've been through many of the same trials over and over because I haven't been looking towards God in these things. It's always like, God, I'm always coming right back to this. Why do I got to come back to this? But it's a trial. And that's when I study trials, that's what I got out of it.
Man, He's given us another opportunity to walk in Him through it. So, let's stand.